was with us in this study thus far. We're studying the book of Revelation, and we are in the section of chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, 21, looking at the apocalyptic vision. And in this first part, we're talking about, we're looking in verses 1 through 11, look into the throne room of Almighty God. Okay? Now, we went over, and just to review this particular part, just keep in mind here, again, remember what our theme is of Revelation is what? Things are bad. They're going to get worse. But the victory is already guaranteed, right? The victory has been won, okay? Now, the theme that we want to keep about in this vision, this is not just of the throne room, but throughout the whole vision here that John records for us, the theme is basically that God is ruling, not man. Okay? Now, why is it so important to remember that as a theme and to keep that as a focus? Because Christians needed reassurance. Because at the time when John wrote these things, things did not look good. Okay? And so the message and the encouragement from this is, relax. Why? Because God is in control. Don't allow yourself to be overcome. Do not give up. Hold on to the end. Because God is in control. No matter what's going on in the world, keep your focus and hold on to God. Okay? We saw that what this is, in a sense, is like a drama that is unfolding in heaven. Think about the idea of a play that you are watching. The drama is going to unfold. What happens is that the curtain is pulled back. And John is able to see, and as it says here, what must take place after this. Well, after what? After all the things that we have been seeing previously. We just finished looking at the letters to the seven churches. After this, here's the things that must take place. Okay? He goes on to say, after these things, I look. And behold, me a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And so John is getting ready to see, and he's going to record these things that are shown to him, things that must soon take place. Okay, the visions throughout this this whole apocalyptic vision here are presented in rapid sequence and are intended to assure the persecuted Christians that the cause of Christ is not lost. Again, why is that so important? The bad things. What kind of bad things are they facing? Okay, death. You know, the choice is given, renounce Christ or die, and in all kinds of various creative ways and so forth. Things are pretty bad. And so the encouragement is don't give up because the cause is not lost. All right? Now, one of the things that we mentioned last week, we need to remind ourselves, they needed to know this and be reminded of it. You and I need to be reminded of it today, right? That Christ never promised his followers an easy, carefree life. Okay? When you follow Christ, you're not intended to live on Easy Street. Okay? We've talked about how what was the symbol that Jesus used to call his disciples to him? The cross, okay? And the cross meant what? Yeah, one thing only. That's all it meant was death. So if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to be willing to suffer and die. Okay, he made that very clear. Jesus does not want anyone trying to follow him who is not willing to die for him. He made that very clear. All right? If you want to be my disciple, you must do what? Deny yourself daily. Take up your cross and follow me. Right? Okay? So it's a must. It's not an option here. Okay? So as Christians, they needed to know that life was, they needed to expect that life was going to be very difficult. Now, as we look at it, and we're reading and studying this for ourselves, we need to be reminded, you know, it, the same thing is true to us today. We're not just reading and studying this just for, you know, the literature aspect of it. We're reading it because it applies to us just as well as it did to them back then. Now, none of us here in, you know, in this room, none of us, most in America, some have lost jobs, some have lost careers because of their stand for Christ. But there are people in the world who have died. You know, it's going on right now. Christians who are being killed, especially over in the Middle East. ISIS is killing Christians on a regular basis because they are Christians. Okay, so we need to understand that that's happening even still today. So again, the words that John wrote for us, recorded for us, are still applicable to us today. Okay? As we look at this, the curtain, when it goes down, then the message is what? There is victory in Jesus. So do not give up. Do not lose hope. No matter how hard the path, no matter how hard the journey, do not give up. Because, again, as we go back and focus on the theme, okay, things are bad, they're going to get worse, but the victory is guaranteed. Okay? What we have to do is to hold on to the end. The intent of the vision is to bring all at the glory and majesty of God. And I think that one of the things that is happening more and more to Christians, okay, let's not worry about the folks who aren't Christians. We don't expect them to give glory to God. Do we? Do we? No, we shouldn't be surprised at that, okay? But I'm afraid that what's happening to Christians is that we are losing our sense of awe and majesty of God. Okay? What do you suppose are some of the signs or indicators that that may be happening? Okay. Okay. How much do we take credit for ourselves, including our own salvation? Okay? In other words, when we start, you know, kind of going down that road of, you know, I'm not good enough and all those kinds of things and so forth, you're right, you're not good enough. There's not enough good you can do to be good enough. We are saved by what?
Grace.
Grace. Not by our own efforts. But so often, even though we would, you know, we would sit here in Bible class and acknowledge that, but in a practical way, oftentimes in our daily lives, we kind of get caught up in this, you know, it's about me thing. And when we're doing that, then we're failing to give glory to God.
Understand
that the reason we wake every morning is because God loves us, you know, and
that we're all sitting here
is
because He allows us to. We're not guaranteed that in the next second we're
going to
be gone.
We gather to worship on the first day of every week. right?
Yes.
We're going to get more tired.
I know.
Really off.
How many years have I been listening?
Okay. What do we do on the first day of the week?
Worship.
Okay. We gather together to worship on the first day of the week, but how easy is it for us to even become complacent in that, where we gather together on the first day of the week because it's the first day of the week and let's go to church? Okay. In other words, do you really regularly stop and contemplate why you are here? Okay. I need to catch up on all the news that's going on with everybody in the church, right? That's the primary reason we gather together, right?
And we get criticized a lot of times by people outside of the church.
Yeah.
There's the same thing.
Right.
It becomes,
oh. Routine, as we talk.
Yeah.
You see, the point is when we fail to really recognize each time, you get up on the first day of the week and you're going, wow, today is the day that we get to come together to worship God. And then you get up and you go, I'm back to the great church.
Unless I think we have an understanding of not just the point of worshiping on Sunday.
Oh,
it should be a daily thing.
Right.
It should start the day with that.
But you're exactly right. But my point is that if we don't start with that, okay, we just kind of become complacent even about our worship of God, then how are we going to follow that up with anything during the week? See? And it's so vitally important to our holding on, you know, in times of trouble, because I mean, that's the point here, is that John was sharing these things that he saw to remind them, give God the glory. In the face of your trials, in the face of your tribulation, in the face of persecution, give God the glory. And remember that He is in charge. If you don't do that, it's so easy to be overwhelmed by life. It was for them, and it is for us today. And that's why we've got to always be reminded it's about God and it's about giving Him the glory. Right?
Because there's a lot of churches out there that put people in to make it feel good. Like you described earlier, they use the hall. That's totally different worship than trying to come in there and make yourself feel good. When you're going in there, you should get all of what God is doing and all of what God is doing. Say he's got this. It's a totally different worship from that. You feel good at the end because you realize that if it wasn't for God, it wasn't for Christ dying on the cross, you had no chance. Everything's out there to those who are just trying to bring them in, celebrate like a party, not coming there worship to all of God.
Let me ask you this question. You don't have to raise your hand. If you want to go with it, but you don't. How many times do you come here on Sunday morning to quote unquote worship? And maybe you've had some struggles during the past week. Anybody have that going on in your life? Okay, maybe you got up Sunday morning and you know you're still thinking about the struggles perhaps in the relationship with your spouse or with your children or you know, with your parents, or maybe you got up and you're still kind of steamed about what happened yesterday, you know, with somebody as you were driving down the road, or maybe somebody did something or said something to you. Maybe you tried to share your faith and somebody, you don't have any of that kind of stuff happen to you in your life? You know, any garbage go on in your life during the week, or everybody just got a perfect life? Okay? How often do you leave here after worship still struggling with those very same things? think, what I'm trying to encourage you to think about is, when we come here and we're focusing on giving God the glory and praising and honoring Him for who He is and for our lives, help to deal with all of the garbage that we have to deal with in life, and you can go away from here with a whole different perspective on whatever it is you had to deal with and are dealing with and so forth. Why? Because you just spent a bunch of time praising and honoring and giving glory to God. Okay? Christians in the first century needed this to help them deal with what was going on in their lives every day. And it helped them. How much more can that help us? So, on a regular basis. But it's got to be, first and foremost, that we are coming together to worship Almighty God. Think about it this way, and this is part of, you know, this whole vision here. When we come together, we get the opportunity to enter into the throne room of Almighty God and to worship Him. Mm-hmm.
For me, part of the problem is sometimes I just need to unplug. Yeah. And given my background, I was always a loser. We've got a 24-hour news cycle, mm-hmm. and we've got social media, we're on the internet all the time, and people are writing false things, and it's sometimes you just got to unplug from that. And I was on Facebook not long ago. There's a page from my hometown on there. And this young man is a minister there in town. When Dale met him, he's one of my best friend's sons. When Dale met him, he said the child could never come to my house. He was so important. And now he's a minister there in town. Well, this lady, 83-year-old lady, goes and plants flowers out around their church. Somebody came along and stole some of the flowers and dug them up and went from the church. And he wrote this really heartfelt message on there. And it'll get around because it's a small town. He said, I just hope the flowers bloom for you and they bring you pleasure. And you know, on Wednesday nights we have a meal before church. If you'd love to come, but we'd love to have you come and we'd love to meet you. Wrote this to the person that stole the flowers. Within 2 hours, people were dropping by the church. Got people that went there, dropping flowers off at the church. But he chose to focus on the positive rather than preach them into hell for having stolen flowers. And so that's what I have to do sometimes. I have to take that negative and turn it to a positive. And Dale and I had that discussion one time about, we would get a check for something like, I don't know, a refund or whatever. And he says, why is every time we get one of these little windfalls, something comes along and takes it? And I said, you can look at it this way.
every time we get a bill like that, God sends us a check. And I think that's what we don't do enough of sometimes, looking at the positive side of things. Because if these people didn't find a positive in something, the church would not have lasted. And so that's why I recommend sometimes just unplug and walk away and plug into something more positive.
And then certainly, you know, when we come together on the first day of the week, we need to unplug from everything else. You know, we really do. You know, that's one of the reasons why we ask everybody to turn your cell phones off and stuff. You know, just let's unplug from everything. Because this is God's time. It's not our time. It's God's time.
And that's a power drain on you anyway. This is where you come to recharge.
But we've got to refocus and realize that it is about Him. It's about giving glory to God. So, and focusing on Him. So, yeah, somebody mentioned earlier, you know, when you're singing, are you thinking about what you're actually saying to God in those songs? Because what you're doing, you're talking to God. You know, and if you're not paying attention to what you're saying and the word you're saying, then it's kind of like, you know, you're being rude to Him, because, you know, you're just talking and you're not even paying attention to what you're saying. And how would that go if you were doing that in conversation with another person? You know, how would that person receive that? Well, think about it that way. How does God receive that? You're speaking words and you're not even paying attention to what you're saying. How's God receiving that? And how's He being glorified by that? So, Chuck? Mm-hmm. Another Chuck, I'm sorry.
What is
focus on it that, you know, the first day of the week, and I don't think that this all happened by accident. God wants us to start the week off that way, then it carries through your week. And that's, I think, part of the intent, you know, that everything that I deal with now, you know, I have a different approach and a different focus, because I started out focusing on God and worshiping Him for who He is.
We are in spiritual warfare, and if we don't prepare for that, the warfare that we're going to have for the week, we're not going to win those battles. And if we don't come here and prepare and get our right mind right, get rid of those past struggles, we're going to have a tough time fighting those battles in spiritual warfare. Like I said, it was designed for a purpose.
Yes. Yeah. And that's what He calls upon us to do. You know, the other intent of this is to show that even in times of trouble, that God is all-powerful and He is in control. Okay? And we need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. Okay? We have a God who is in control of the whole world. He really does have it all in His hands, doesn't He? Okay? So, you know, you're reading all those headlines and listening to, you know, real news or fake news, it doesn't matter. Whatever is messing, you know, up things or what have you, we get all worried about that in headlines. And like it says here, stop. Stop worrying about it all. God is in control.
And there are things that I just have no control. I cannot. It doesn't mean I can't write about things. I can't.
Another thing that we need to understand about this vision, this part of it, is that what John shares with us is not intended to be an analysis of what heaven looks like. Okay, remember, one of the things that we talked about extensively as we began the study and all our introductory things is symbolism, right? We need to keep that in mind as we're looking through all of these apocalyptic visions, not just of heaven, but of all of it, symbolism, okay? Don't get caught up in the literal, right? Because they are not intended to be literal in all ways and so forth. So keep that in mind as we, particularly as we look at this part. Now, I shared with you last time this particular quote from Albert Barnes on John's writing of this vision and so forth. And as he says here, that he, John, does not attempt to explain them, that is, all of the different aspects of it, nor does he intimate that he understood them. But, as it says here, his office or his job pertains to an accurate record, a fair transcript of what passed before his mind. That's what he was tasked to do. Okay? Make a fair transcript of what he was shown so that it would be able to be shared with other people. For anything that appears, he may have been as ignorant of their signification as any of his readers. That's you and I. Okay? He may not have understood all of what he saw. Okay? And may have subsequently studied them with the same kind of attention which we now give to them, and have perhaps been ignorant of their significance to the day of his death. In other words, we cannot assume that just because John was in vision and he accurately recorded what he saw, that he understood everything that he saw. Okay? As we've talked about before, there are some things about God, the secret things, that we're never going to understand. Have you got your list? You know, remember we talked about our list? These are the questions when I get to heaven I'm going to ask God about, right? You know, that I don't understand this, I don't understand that, why this, why that? And the reality is when we get to heaven, those questions won't matter to us anymore. But the reality is there are things we don't understand and there are things we are never going to understand about. Okay? But what we've got to be careful about is not trying to take and put meaning and things to things that really is not there simply because we feel like we have to understand something. And that's unfortunately what a lot of people are doing with Revelation and other public writing. They're trying to force understanding to things when there are some things that we're not necessarily going to understand. We can say, well, it may be this, maybe that. We're going to share some of that here. You know, it appears to be this. Again, by symbolism, it might represent this. It probably represents that. But as he's saying here, Albert Barnes says, look, John may not have completely understood it all. Okay? As long as we keep in mind what the intended purpose is. The intended purpose is not for us to understand and know all things. It is to keep us focused on God and glorifying and worshiping Him. And remember that He is in control. Okay? God is not going to be in any less control if you or I do not understand everything there is written in Revelation. Okay? That's the point. We need to understand. Okay? God is not going to lose any glory if you and I do not understand all the things that John has written here. Okay? But those two things are not going to change. God's glory and God's control, whether we understand it all or whether we don't. All right, Steve?
This whole book, especially starting toward the end of Revelation, all it tells me is the victory is what I said. It just makes me feel that much more secure.
Sign of the fact, though, that God gave us this for a purpose. There are a lot of things we can't understand if we would look at it and study it appropriately. And again, not try to force understanding of things, you know, that because it fits our doctrine or our belief about something happening. Again, that's what's happening with a lot of folks as they interpret Revelation. They already have a theology and they need that revelation to fit their theology and support their theology. And we can't do that. God gave it to us for a purpose. The more we do understand about it, the closer that draws us to Him in praise and honor and glory to Him for who He is and what He is doing for us. Okay? But we just have to be careful that we don't try to force, you know, every bit of it and so forth. Saw a hand over here.
I was just going to say, you know, we have to be careful that
it
doesn't come from, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees about, you know, being foretold from the Christ. And then we're looking for physical things. We need to be careful that we don't do the same thing here. Exactly. We're reading Revelation.
Exactly. Okay, let's talk about the divine throne room. Okay, in chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, and verse 14, John is sharing with us, as the door is open and the curtain rolled back, so to speak, as we said, that we get a glimpse into the throne room of Almighty God, and what is there, what is shown to him, describing to us the glory and majesty and honor of Almighty God, okay? We have a description that he shares, and let me get somebody to read for us down through verse 6. All right, Judy, read that for us, verse 1 down to verse 6.
After this I looked, and there before me was the throne standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard first, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And that the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircling the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flames of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In the front of the throne, seven lamps were placed, and these are the seven spirits of God. And also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center of the throne.
No, that's not going to stop right there. Okay, so we have this picture, this vision in there. What does it look like? This picture here is one of the best, and there's a bunch of them, you know, go on to Google or Bing and, you know, look up the throne room of God. This is one of the best ones that I found that at least kind of somewhat follows what is described here. Look at it. Can you imagine? I mean, just looking at that picture, to me, is pretty awesome. Okay? And that's just a picture. But I think that's the point. Okay? All the things that John writes here describing what he saw, what it looks like, they're all written down in terms that you and I can understand, right? I mean, they're things that we can relate to.
Shepherds.
got to keep in mind Old Testament and New Testament times. Because that represents what? All of God's people. Okay? Old Testament, New Testament, all of God's people. Okay? Think in terms of that. Alright? Did we have elders in the Old Testament times? What did they represent? Elders?
Well, out of the region, it wasn't older, it wasn't an elder, it wasn't a prescribed specific office, it was the age.
Exactly.
All of them.
Yeah. In the Old Testament, we find all kinds of different references to the elders who did what? They sat at the city gate. What did they do? Somebody mentioned wisdom. Yeah. They shared their wisdom. They guided people. You see? They were looked upon by the people as leaders. You see? They were looked up to by the people. Now, under the New Testament, we have an office of eldership, don't we? Shepherds. Okay? And what do they represent? The leaders of the church, right? Okay? And so we have 24. Why 24? Why do you symbolism in numbers? Completeness and so forth. And somebody suggested that, of course, first of all, the elders represent a leading class in both Jewish and Christianity, the leaders of the people. Somebody suggested it appropriately describes those who are secondary rulers under God's authority.
Well, they're mentioned.
Symbolism of numbers. We just got out of time here, but let's focus on this part for a moment. Four represents what? Anybody recall? The four corners of the earth, okay? The world. Okay? Three represents the what? The divine. Okay? So four times three basically kind of represents organized religion in the world. Not just any religion, but God's people. God's people are represented by leaders who encircle the throne of God. We have God's redeemed, in other words, on both sides of the cross. We have 12 tribes of Israel, okay, which is a complete number, representing the complete number of Israel. And you have 12 apostles, okay, that again represents the completeness of those who belong to Christ, after the cross. So therefore, again, representing all of those who belong to Christ before and after the cross, that are represented there before the throne of Almighty God. But again, keep in mind, this is symbolism here, okay? All right, keep that in mind as we continue looking at the picture as it unfolds. All right, we're out of time. We're going to get through this. Yes.
I'm going back to Michael and Nathan, you know, who they refer to themselves sometimes, they the one that stand before God. Just as they mean that all the angels will be in the right before God, just like we are right in front of the throne room, or?
Well, there's a part of this that we're going to talk about in terms of all these different angels and cherubim and seraphim and so forth. So can I ask you to hold on to that for that part?
It's kind of like when we talk right now, it's kind of like something that I think right there.
All right, hold on to that part when we get to talking about that angel. All right, thank you guys very much.